This morning we're continuing in our study in the book of Philippians. And I don't know about you folks, but I have been blessed for the opportunity to go through this book. This has been a tremendous study for myself, and I pray that the church has benefited from it. Is the microphone loud enough for everybody? Can everyone hear okay? Oh. Please hold your hand up if you can't hear well enough. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 21. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you this morning for your book, for your word. Father, I ask for grace this morning as I preach and teach out of your precious holy word. Father, not only that the word would have clarity, but that, Father, it would have application. That, Father, you would plow up the hardened ground of our hearts and implant your word, that, Father, it might bring forth fruit, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that, Father, we might be able to look beyond that which is immediately ahead of us, to the day when we go to gather around your throne in heaven. And yet, Father, we ask that in the lesson today, you would also remind us that we have responsibilities here on earth, responsibilities towards the church, responsibilities towards our families, responsibilities towards ourselves. And that, Father, we would restrain ourselves, that, Father, we would live lives that are pleasing in your sight and according to your word. We ask these things in our Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. The lesson this morning is entitled, Our Citizenship. And those of you who were in the morning Bible study hour this morning, we spent some time on the ninth commandment dealing with the responsibilities as believers towards one another, to a part of that being promoting unity within the body of Christ. And in this passage that we're looking at in Philippians, that study in the ninth commandment sort of feeds into this. In this passage in Philippians, Paul continues to address several recurring themes. He speaks of unity within the body of Christ. He describes false brethren. And then in verse 20, he lifts us up and allows us to see the big picture, that our true citizenship is in heaven, even though for a time we are sojourning here on earth. Folks, this is important for us as believers. If we focus entirely on our responsibilities here on earth, then we begin to get narrow-sighted. We begin to get a tunnel vision. As the saying goes, we get to where we can't see the forest for the trees. And yet, if we look at it from a heavenly view and look at our lives, then we're spending all our time looking forward to the day when we gather around the throne of God and can sing His praises, and we don't have to be constrained by these bodies, these earthly tents that are ever so quickly fading away. And I think it's important that we look this morning, as we look at the passage, the Apostle Paul deals with our immediate responsibilities, and then he lifts us up so we can view them from a heavenly view and see the overall big picture. The first segment of the lesson this morning, dealing with the unity in the body, is a major theme in Paul's writings. I would imagine it's gone through many minds here. Why does the pastor spend so much time on unity within the body? Well, the Apostle Paul spent a lot of time on unity within the body. And the reason being that the Holy Spirit, as He brings us together into the body of Christ, I realize it's hard to imagine, but some of us come from different backgrounds. Some of us come with different points of view. Some of us come with different sets of values. And I think it's instructive that we read this morning out of the book of Ruth, a woman who was from a Gentile background, and she says, I'm leaving all of that. Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. That's instructive to us. She left everything behind in order to cling to the people of God. And as we look at our lesson this morning in our citizenship, we need to understand our citizenship is in heaven, but for a certain time we are sojourning down here. Any of you that have spent time in the military or have friends or family that are in the military, you remember they have what's called a duty station. They're stationed in Germany, or they're stationed in France, or they're stationed wherever. That's a temporary duty station. And even though they're citizens of the United States, they have to obey the laws of that country. They have a responsibility towards the citizens of that country. Even though they're citizens of the United States, if I went to Germany and said, well, this isn't the way we do it at Miller Valley, they'd say, we're sorry, you're not in Miller Valley right now. You're in Germany. And so the Apostle Paul, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, he is showing us that we are stationed here on earth. And there's a set of rules by which we must abide. There is a way in which we conduct ourselves as parts of the body, even though our citizenship, as I said earlier, is in heaven. Roughly 25% of the Epistle to the Philippians is devoted to the subject of unity within the body. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Paul says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come or see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, the Apostle Paul speaks again of having the same love, being like-minded, being of one accord, being of one mind. In Philippians 2, verse 14, he says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights of the world. Philippians 3, verse 16, which we read earlier in our text, nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. And in a lesson a couple of weeks from now, we will be dealing once again with the concept where there was two women in the church in chapter 4, and the Apostle Paul says, let these two be of the same mind in the Lord. The concept of preferring others above yourself and laboring to be unified is a prominent teaching in the Word of God, and especially in Paul the Apostle's writings. Now, a question should arise in your mind, well, if our citizenship is in heaven, and we as believers are looking forward to that day when we can go and be with Christ, can't we just wait on the mountaintop and not have to deal with other people? I had an old kid ask me that. He said, Pastor, why doesn't the Lord just save us and yank us out of this world so we don't have to deal with other people? We wouldn't sin if He took us up the minute we were saved. I said, it's called the process of sanctification. It's called the process of growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It would be an awful world if everyone agreed with me, even though a lot of times we think things would be wonderful. We would not learn a thing. I've found it interesting that a lot of us have a tendency to gather up with folks who have the same values that we do, who have the same political leanings that we do, that have the same everything that we do. And why do we do that? Because we don't want to spend all our time arguing. I mean, if you're a staunch Democrat, you're not going to have dinner with a bunch of Republicans every night. If you're into nature conservation, you're not going to have friends with dinner with your friends who run a lumber company. You're going to avoid all those confrontational things. So we tend to surround ourselves with those who are of a like mind. It's our nature. But you know what? God didn't give us that specific option. As parts of the body of Christ, we have different value systems. We have different things that make us crazy, and we have different things that make us happy. And you know what? God has put us in together and given us instruction in how we're to grow together as a body. So that's going to be the first part of the lesson in Philippians, and then the second part we'll be dealing with positive examples, looking at other men and women of God and patterning our lives after them. That's very important, that we as believers pattern our lives after men and women who are godly men and women. We're not to spend all our time with a furious man, lest we learn his ways. We ought not to spend our time with worldly people, constantly around them, because then we gain worldly attitudes and worldly values. And the next part of the lesson is dealing with those who are in the church and yet are wolves, and how we are to identify them and how we are to deal with them. I found it interesting. John Calvin said we ought to spend all our time pointing at them. Well, I think that's a little bit harsh. I think that's a bit tough. But we do need to address those things. And then finally in the lesson, we need to take an honest look at where our citizenship really is, because it brings everything back into focus. I don't know how many of you have ever been tired and frustrated and fighting with something over and over again till your arms are ready to finally drop. And then you get a good night's sleep and you get up in the morning and you go, that was really dumb. It wasn't the end of the world. It wasn't that big of a deal. And yet we fought with it and we fought with it and we fought with it. And as we step back and look at things from a heavenly perspective, we come to realize that a lot of these things down here on this earth are not that big of a deal. Not that big of a deal. It's amazing. Every once in a while you turn on the news and somebody takes a pot shot at somebody else because they cut in front of him in the line, or they honk their horn at him at an intersection, or Lord knows what. And it's amazing the things that we get angry at one another over. Our citizenship. The Apostle Paul says in verse 15, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Well, what mind is the Apostle Paul talking about? He's talking about that mind of realizing that I have not attained. He spoke in verse 12, I've not attained. I'm not already perfect, but I press on. So we see in the preceding verses what mind this is that the Apostle Paul is talking about, is he's saying we have to have this mindset of striving towards that goal which is ahead of us, and we have to have the understanding that we're not there yet. Have you ever been around folks that feel that they've arrived? You know, they have it all figured out. And then when they turn 17, no, I'm just kidding. You're around folks that have it all figured out, and it's sort of sad. You shake your head and go, you don't understand. The more I learn, the more I realize how little I know. The older we grow, the more we shake our heads and say, you know what? Lord, please help me out of this. I don't understand how this works. As I explained last week, we should, as believers, as we grow older, we should be more aware of our sin rather than less aware of our sin. I would hope and pray that as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and folks say, well, I've been in the Lord for 15 years. I've been following the Lord for 20 years. Well, if you've been following the Lord for 20 years, you should be preoccupied with how far you have yet to go, instead of puffing up with how far you've gone. Okay? So Paul says, if you are mature, then have this mind. The King James Version uses the word perfect. As many as are perfect, let them have this mind. The mind is that we're not perfected yet. That we need to renounce confidence in everything except the blood of Christ. A mind that has a true cognizance of our need for grace. Lord, give me grace to deal with this situation. Lord, give me grace to make it through today. Lord, give me grace to share your word with coworkers, or to deal with this person who is difficult to deal with. Lord, give me grace. We have to have a mind where we continue striving. There are folks that have been in the Lord 10, 15, 20 years, and they say, I've read the Bible enough. I've pretty well got it figured out. I had a guy out at the job tell me one time when I worked for the utility company. He said, every day at lunch, you're reading your Bible. Haven't you got that thing down yet? I thought that's interesting. That's a worldly view. You know, you would think a book that thick, you can pick up at a airport book stand and you can read through it in 3 days. Why do people still keep reading the Bible 30 years after they first opened it? Because if they are growing in Christ, God is continuing to reveal to them their sin, their need for grace, their need for Christ. We should be growing, we should be studying God's Word, and we should be sitting under biblical teaching. I am so blessed that I belong to a church that encourages me as a pastor to go and sit under biblical teaching of other pastors. You realize what a scarcity that is? How many pastors begin a pastorate and they serve there for 10, 15, or 20 years, and the only feeding that they get is their reading in their spare time when they're not preparing a sermon? I'm so blessed that this church has, the elders of this church and the members of this church have told me, Pastor, we want you to be able to go to several conferences a year and sit under the teaching of these other great men of God and bring these things back to us. None of us are perfected. Not your elders, not your church officers, not your Sunday school teachers. None of us are perfected yet. We must continue striving. And our eyes have to be on the goal. Our eyes have to be on Christ. not on where my brother is or where my sister is, but my eyes have to be on Christ. If you're going to make it as a runner, you're not going to make it looking around behind you and laughing at the guys behind you. You remember when we were all raising our kids and they'd get on their bicycle and they'd get going fast and they'd look around to see if mom was watching? What happened immediately after that? They crashed. They looked back at how far they'd gone and they crashed. Instead of keeping their eyes on that which was ahead. Now, Paul says something interesting, and this is the only time I recall him using this phrase. He says, if you think otherwise, if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Well, I had to study that and study that. I wanted to understand what was Paul trying to get at. Was he being hard on the Philippians and saying, you know, this is the truth, and if you don't grasp this, if you haven't got a hold of it, basically, you need to get with the program? Or is he being patient with them and saying, you know what? We're all growing at our own pace. If you haven't got hold of this, sooner or later, you'll catch on. God will open your eyes and you'll realize you haven't arrived yet. You still have much to do. And after all that studying, I'm still not absolutely certain. I think the tone of Paul's letter is one of love, of uplifting, and I tend to think that that's the end result, is that Paul was uplifting them and encouraging them to understand they had fallen short of the glory of God. They weren't fully arrived yet, and that they needed to continue in that growth process. It's a sign of maturity in verse 16 to walk by the same rule. He says in verse 16, nevertheless, to the degree we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. You know what? It really doesn't hurt us if we are walking by the same rule, if we're doctrinally on the same page. It doesn't hurt us a bit to prefer our brother or sister above ourselves. To say, you know what? You want to go this direction, I want to go this direction. It's not hurting us to give a little bit of leeway. I can bring myself under subjection and we can do things your way. It's not a problem, not a big deal. You know what a sign of maturity that is? How many of us remember our children screaming, mine, 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 and fighting over a toy? I did a lesson one time years ago dealing with Abraham and Lot. What a tremendous man of God Abraham was. What an example he set for us in his dealing with Lot. Their herdsmen were striving over a water hole. Abraham says, you know what, Lot? I'll tell you what. This is a big country. There's a lot of grass out there. There's a lot of water. There's a lot of everything. I'll tell you what. You pick out where you want to pasture your sheep. And I'll take whatever's left over. How cool is that? Isn't that a neat way to do business? Instead of saying, mine, mine, mine. My herdsmen had these plains early and we staked the claim on this well. Abraham says, Lot, pick out whatever land you want. And scripture tells us Lot looked out and he saw the plain that it was well watered everywhere. And he chose that. And he gave Abraham the rocky hillsides. Scripture tells us that God blessed Abraham hand over fist. He took the rocky hillsides, he took that which was second best, but he preferred his brother above himself. How neat. What a neat example God gives us in his Old Testament, showing us those Old Testament saints. Then in verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. And it's always baffled me how the Apostle Paul says, use me for an example. Imitate me. That, at first blush, that looks like Paul thinks highly of himself. But he isn't thinking highly of himself. He tells us that he is following Christ, And in his following Christ, he's setting an example for us. And the second part of that is in verse 17, you have us for a pattern. He isn't saying you have me for a pattern. He says you have Epaphroditus for a pattern as a godly man. You have Timothy for a pattern as a godly man. Paul isn't saying I have the corner on being a good example. He's saying, you know what? There's several of us here that are examples of how to live in a godly manner. And what's neater is the Apostle Paul says, look around you and see if anybody else is living as Timothy and Epaphroditus and myself, and note them as examples. Note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Paul is calling them to imitate himself. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, he's basically telling us, imitate me as I imitate Christ. What did Paul do that imitated Christ? He poured himself out like a drink offering for those whom he loved. He loved the Philippians, and he gave himself for the Philippians. A lot of the false teachers who came through the churches, they wanted the glory, they wanted the title, they wanted this, that, and the other. Paul says this is where the rubber meets the road. I pour myself out like a drink offering for you. Just as Christ poured out his blood that we might be made acceptable in the sight of God. Paul is telling them, keep your eyes open. By their fruits, you shall know them. There's a lot of folks who want to be called Rabbi, Rabbi, and have their long prayers and have their titles and this, that, and the other. Paul says, look at Epaphroditus, look at Timothy, look at me, and then look around you and see if there's any godly men in your congregation that you can pattern your lives after. And the same thing applies to the women within the congregation. Look around you for godly women, godly examples that you can pattern your life after. Take note of these positive examples, and then secondly, follow these positive examples. Paul is showing his desire for the furtherance of the kingdom, not for his personal success. If the Apostle Paul wanted personal success, he'd have said, follow me. Don't listen to anybody. Just listen to me. I'm the guy. But he didn't do that. He said, look at Epaphroditus, look at Timothy, look in your congregation and see others that are godly men and begin to pattern your life after that. That's why I, as your pastor, urge you, read biographies of great men of God. What an inspiration it is to read about these great men and women of God and say, you know what? If God worked that miracle in them, I can have hope that he can build those same things in me. You say, Pastor, I just want to read the Bible. I don't want to read about George Mueller or any of these other great men. You know what? You're missing out on some real blessings when you don't read about these great men and women of God. Missionaries. Folks, the things that missionaries, great men of God and women of God have done, that God has accomplished through them, are such an inspiration to us. It'll change your life. It'll get you lifted up to where you're not looking at the trees anymore, but you see the whole landscape. You see the big picture and you go, you know what? Now I can continue forward. What a blessing. I would encourage you, come to me and say, Pastor, do you have any good books on biographies of great men and women of God? I'll find them for you. I've been passing out Fox's Book of Martyrs like pancakes because I want people to read about those who gave their lives for the cause of the gospel. It'll help you to grow as a believer when you see these things. And so the Apostle Paul, in urging the Philippians to look for these good examples, and not only look for them, but to imitate them, he's giving them that which will help them in the days to come. And then he gives them a stern warning in verses 18 and 19. He says, "For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ." Isn't that interesting? Just two verses before, he's talking about find these godly men and imitate them. And he says, "But I need to warn you, there are folks out there that are enemies of the cross." Now, some of the things he describes, we find in ourselves. Does that mean that we are enemies of the cross? I would hope and pray not. I would hope and pray that they would be flaws that we are, by God's grace, growing through. "Many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." You know, commentators have struggled with this passage, and I find it interesting. I read one old kid's work, and he said the Apostle Paul is warning against the sensualists, those who love to eat and love all the senses. That hedonistic tendency of, if it feels good, I want to do lots of it. And I read that and I thought, I don't believe that's the gist of what Paul is talking about. When Paul speaks of many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, turn with me, if you would, in the book of Acts to chapter 20. One of your basic rules of scriptural interpretation is to let the speaker interpret himself. Let him explain it. What was Paul doing in Acts chapter 20? In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul gathers up the elders of the church at Ephesus, and he warns them. In verses 28 through 31, the Apostle Paul says, I'll begin in verse 26, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among you, or among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God." Now he's called the elders from Ephesus, and he says, take heed to that church. Take heed to the flock, to shepherd that church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And then in verse 29 he says, "For I know this, after my departure savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not what? I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." The Apostle Paul was warning the Ephesians with tears that these wolves would come in and tear up the flock. And then in Philippians he says, "I tell you now, even weeping, there are enemies of the cross of Christ." Paul isn't warning these people that there's a bunch of folks who come in who love to take seconds at the potluck. He isn't warning them about people who love to eat. This phrase, "their God is their bellies," means that they are slaves to their own lusts. Not the lust of eating too much food, but ambitions within the church that would tear the church apart. We saw back in Acts chapter 20, these wolves will come in verse 30. "From among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves." These are wolves that will come in, not sparing the flock. The Apostle Paul is warning folks in Philippi that there will be folks who are unbelievers that will come in and try to draw folks away after themselves. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. And why are they enemies of the cross of Christ? They're enemies of the cross because their mind is set on earthly things. Let me say that again. Their mind is set on earthly things. The things of the kingdom of God are completely flip-flopped from the things of the earth. Remember Jesus told his disciples, who's going to be greatest among you? Let him take some leadership courses and work his way to the top? No. He said the leaders among you need to be the servants, need to be the least. If you are going to lead, you need to be a servant. If you are going to be great, you have to be the least. It's the flip-flop. It's the exact opposite of the way the world thinks. And the Apostle Paul is telling us in Philippians, there are going to be those who come into the church whose thoughts are worldly thoughts. Their values are worldly values. Their ways are worldly ways. Their methods are worldly methods. They'll come into your church and they'll have no desire to sit under your authority. They'll want to be the authority. They'll have no desire to be taught the things of God. They'll want to teach the things of God, but not be taught. They'll have no desire to grow in grace. They want simply to show off their knowledge and to share their opinions. They have no desire to be changed. They want to be entertained. Paul says, beware. These are enemies of the cross of Christ because they've set their mind on earthly things. You say, Pastor, I've thought on earthly things. Exactly. Every one of us has set our minds on earthly things before. And what a rebuke this is to us as believers. If we truly are God's people, we need to say, you know what? I ought not to be thinking about earthly things. I ought not to be seeking rewards. I ought not to be seeking to be called Rabbi, Rabbi in the marketplace. You know what? I need to be serving. Because if I'm truly a child of the King, if I'm truly called of God, that's where my heart should be. What a rebuke Paul lays upon us when he's warning us about these godless men. And last but not least, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. Those folks who come in, who are enemies of the cross, their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And it's as if he just gathers us up and lifts us up. You ever seen one of those space shuttle pictures of the earth? And you see the earth from a distance and you go, wow, it's just a little ball. You can see the whole thing. But when you're down here and you're fighting and you're struggling and you're dealing with all the disappointments and the sadness and the trials and tribulations of this life, it's hard to realize our citizenship is in heaven. This is just a duty station. The Apostle Paul says, when this earthly tent is dissolved, guess what? We get to go be in heaven. We have a place in heaven. We have a body in heaven. What's a tent? Any of us that have gone camping, we throw a tent up and we live in that thing for 2 or 3 days and we get tired of it. The ground gets lumpier and lumpier and the rain leaks in and the wind blows on it. And if we've got a dog tied up to the tent stake, he goes after a skunk in the middle of the night and pulls the tent stakes out and the tent collapses on us. It's nothing but trials and tribulations. Well, guess what? The body that God has given to us is described in Scripture as a tent. Now, some of us have more tears in them than others, but we all got tents. That's what we've got. And the Apostle Paul lifts us up and he says, guess what? Our citizenship is in heaven. While we're here, we have to conduct ourselves as citizens here. We have to be a part of the body of Christ. And we have to learn to yield right of way to others around us, to love them, to hold them up above ourselves, to pray for them, to encourage them. And then the day will come when all those differences are dissolved, and we're just gathered around the throne praising God, and nothing else will matter. You know, isn't it funny that the things that we were ready to throttle our kids over 5, 10, 15 years later, they don't really even matter? You say, why was I so worked up? Why was that such a big deal? And that's what it's going to be like when we gather around the throne. It won't be a big deal anymore. The things that we fought with each other over won't matter. What a blessing. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you that you have shown us not only how to conduct ourselves on this earth, but you've also shown us that someday we will get to return home. We will get to go be where our true citizenship is, in heaven with our Lord Jesus Christ, where there will be no more tears or sorrow or pain. Father, grant us grace to live in this life, to suffer through those things which we're called to suffer graciously. Father, help our words to be seasoned with grace, that, Father, our lives would edify others, our words would edify others, and that our lives would bring glory to you and reflect your love and your mercy towards us. We ask these things as we enter into our celebration of the Lord's Supper. Please keep these things on our mind. In Jesus' name, amen.